Welcome to this week's edition of Holy Apostles Weekly Sermons.
The characters in the story have symbolic values. And the symbolic value of the Father is that He is the Father. That is, this is God. And that's important to keep in mind. This Father, who is depicted in the story, is God. And how do we know that? Well, because it's obvious from the context of the story. But what does it tell us about the behavior of God? Number one, He has these two sons, and neither one of them is Jesus Christ, by the way. It's terrible. The sons are you and me. But He has these two sons, and they both have absolute free will. The younger son says, come, give me the inheritance that belongs to me, and he gives it to him. Absolute freedom, the boy has. But what else does it tell us about this father? Whenever the son who takes his half of his inheritance and goes off and blows it on partying, when he comes back, the father goes out to him when he's still a long way off. And when the older son refuses to come into the house, the father goes out to him. In other words, God is always pursuing us. We have to get over this idea that God is somehow expecting us to be perfect and waiting for us to be perfect, and if we don't do it, He's going to send us to hell because He can't stand the fact that we're not perfect. That is not the God of the Scriptures, and it is not the God who is preached to us by Jesus Christ. God is always pursuing us. God desires our salvation more than we do. But in this parable, the young son comes to the father and he says, give me everything that you owe me, essentially. Give me the inheritance that is due to me. An inheritance. You don't get inheritance until your father dies. What he has said is basically, I don't care that much about you. I kind of wish you were dead so that I could get everything that you owe me. So can you go ahead and just give it to me now? And again, the father, in absolute freedom, gives it to him. He doesn't give him a guilt trip, say, my, what a rotten son you are. Look, I raised you all these years and paid for your education, and I fed you and clothed you and housed you, and now this is how you repay me. He doesn't do anything like that. Give it to him. Here, it's yours. And we can say that he probably has a pretty good idea of what his younger son is going to do with it. But nevertheless, he gives it to him. Go. This is yours. And the younger son departs, and he runs away, and he goes off, and he wastes his substance with riotous living. I was reading some versions of the scriptures that's translated as prodigal living. So he wastes his substance with prodigal living. And after he spends everything, this famine arises in the land where he is, and he begins to be in want. He begins to lack. He begins to not have the necessities of life. He's hungry. He does his clothes fall apart. You know, whenever he gets back, they have to put clothes and shoes on him. So he becomes utterly impoverished. But again, keeping in mind that this is a parable and therefore a symbolic story, where is this far country? How far from his father's house did we go? Are we talking about geographic terminology? The far country is the country of sin. Essentially, he's departed from God and he's gone to live in sin. The geography is really doesn't make sense in this case. But to live in this far country, to live in sin, means to be distant from God. And so after he becomes impoverished because he spent all of his inheritance pursuing the passions, he goes and he joins himself to a citizen, he makes himself a servant, he makes himself a swineherd. And the citizen sends him off to feed the pigs in the field. And he's sitting there watching the pigs eat, wishing that he could eat the food the pigs are eating. This is a depiction of utter impoverishment. But it's also a depiction of us, of our human condition. When we prefer the passions, we prefer the sinful pleasures of life to the glory of God, which is our inheritance, which is what we are created for, which is ours by right. But nevertheless, we prefer the delusions of this life. The prodigal son here says he comes to himself. This is repentance. This is fundamentally what repentance is. To realize that I am a child of God and that I have been living like a pig. He comes to himself and he says, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And here I am, starving." And so then he makes up this speech of repentance. You know, he's getting ready to go to confession. "I will arise and I will go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son, making me like one of your hired servants.'" This is his speech that he makes up. "I'm going to go and say this to my father, and at the very least, he'll let me back into the house, in the office of a hired servant, at least." And so then he arose, and immediately he comes to his father. You see, the geography doesn't make sense. He's in a far country. He's distant from his father. But as soon as he comes to himself and he decides to get up and to make this confession, immediately he comes to his father. He returns. The geographic distance is obliterated by his repentance. And the father sees him coming. And he still says a great way off. And he runs out, like I said already. He runs out to meet him. And the son, the father falls on his neck and he kisses him, embraces him. And the son finally gets to make his speech. And he says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son." But he actually doesn't get to finish his speech. He doesn't get to go on and say that part about the hired servant. His father interrupts him, but he doesn't speak to the son. He interrupts him and he speaks to the servants. He says, "Go, bring the robe and put it on him. Bring shoes and put them on his feet. Bring the ring and put it on his finger. And bring the fatted calf and kill it so that we may eat and be merry." This is the love of God for the human race. If all we can do is make a small shift in our way of thinking, a small turn towards God, a small repentance in the depths of our hearts, then he's there. If we feel that God is distant, it's not because God is distant. It's because we are distant. It's because we have departed. And because we are seeking satisfaction from pig food. And so he brings the son back into the house, and they begin to eat, and they begin to drink, and begin to be merry. And the older brother, the one who never left, comes to the house and he hears music and dancing. And he calls one of the servants and he says, "What's going on?" And the servant says, "Your brother has come back. And your father has killed the fatted calf because he received him safe and sound." And what's the response of the older brother? He's angry. He will not go in. He's angry and he will not go in. Why is he angry? Because he perceives that his rights are violated. The problem that the older son has is that he does not live with his father like a father. His relationship with his father is legal and economic, but it is not familial. It is not the relationship of a family. The older son is concerned about his rights because when his father comes out, because he would not go in, his father comes out and entreats him. He begs him to come in. "Come on in." And answering his father, he says, "These many years I have served you, and I never transgressed your orders, your commandment at any time. And you never gave me a kid, a small goat, that I might make merry with my friends." This is his complaint. Here you are doing all this for your son who wasted all of your substance with harlots. And you never even gave me a kid. You never even gave me anything. What's his anger? What's the source of his anger? At the heart of it is the attitude that I deserve something. I deserve better treatment than this. I deserve some kind of reward. I deserve at least a kid so that I can have a party with my friends. It's mine and you owe it to me. This is something else that's hard for us to get over because we live in America in the 21st century. And we all, in spite of the impoverishment of the public education system, we have still learned at some point the Declaration of Independence. And we know that all men are created with certain inalienable rights. And we think in terms of rights. And we protect our rights and we fight for our rights. And we all have a right to this and that. Brothers and sisters, in the kingdom of heaven, there are no rights. We have no rights in the kingdom of God. And that is as it should be. Because if we have rights, then we get what we deserve. If we have no rights, then we get gifts. If we have no rights, we get privileges. And this is precisely the actions of the Father in the story. Everything he gives is a gift. It wasn't right for the younger son to demand his inheritance. It's not right for the older son to say, "You owe me, because I never did anything wrong." Neither one of those sons has any rights at all. Everything they receive is a gift, a pure and ungrudged gift from their father. And this is precisely what the father says. He said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and everything that I have is yours. It is yours. I have given you everything because you are my son. He is also my son. And it is proper that we should rejoice because he is essentially returned from the dead." The older son suffers because of his impression he has certain rights. I was thinking about this, you know. We call it the Sunday of the prodigal son, but which one of these sons is really prodigal? Because by the end of the parable, the father says, "Your brother was dead and he's alive again, and he was lost and now he's found." And it ends. Does the older son ever go into the house? Does he ever reconcile with his brother, which he refuses to acknowledge? "Your son is returned." He doesn't say, "My brother." "Your son is returned." Does he ever go back in? We can hope that. I think we have to hope that, because we've all been that older son at some point. Maybe we're that older son right now. What is his struggle? Because he's enslaved to this idea that he has rights. What is the imprisonment that he has adopted? It's judgment. It's judgment of his own brother. "I deserve this, and he doesn't. You should have killed the fatted calf for me. I never did anything wrong. Look at what he did. He doesn't deserve it." As we get ready to enter into Great Lent, it's precisely why we read this parable today. We prepare ourselves to enter Great Lent, and the church gives us this parable so that we can look at both of these sons. Because the fact of the matter is, when we come to Christ, we bear them both in our hearts. We are at the same time this young son who squanders the inheritance that our Heavenly Father has given us and wastes it pursuing the swine food of this world. We spend all of our days, all of our hours, all of our minutes overly concerned with what? Our passions. How much time do we spend every day seeking to enjoy ourselves? Seeking it, even just prioritizing comfort. "Well, I would get up and say my evening prayers, but this couch is so soft and I'll just fall asleep right here instead." Seems innocuous enough. We can make excuses. "Oh yeah, well, I was tired and it was a long day." Are we not preferring comfort to the kingdom of God? And yet we also come as the older son because we have the audacity to sometimes to stand in church and to think about somebody else and think, "I don't deserve that. So-and-so doesn't deserve that. I know what so-and-so did, and they don't deserve that." Or we go out into the world in our workplaces. You know? Somebody gets a promotion. No, he doesn't deserve that. I deserve that. Even at home, in our own families, with our brothers and sisters. Oh, he doesn't deserve that. I deserve that. The reason that we have to confront this parable coming into Great Lent is because those are two paths that we must repent of. We have to repent of our own prodigality, of our own desire to satisfy ourselves with the things of this world. But we also have to repent of our own, what is this, what do we call it? Older brother syndrome. Our own desire to sit in judgment over those around us. Because we know, and I encourage you to come to church during the first week of Great Lent and listen to the hymns. Listen to all of them. And they encompass it all. Depart from sin, refrain from judgment. And essentially that's the message of this parable here. Depart from sin, refrain from judgment. Look with hope to your Heavenly Father. And just in closing, if you want to know, in this parable, the Son, the true Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, is the fat calf who is slaughtered to redeem the Son who returns. But also, the older brother is invited to partake as well. To him be all glory, honor, and worship to the Lady of the Lord.